Good morning. Thankful to be able to be here. Thank you for your prayers for us during our time of illness, and we're thankful that the Lord has sustained us. And I do have an occasional lingering kind of a thing. I'll try not to allow that to be too much of a distraction. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Romans in chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or could be translated, spiritual service of worship. And now our text for this morning. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we do pray that you would open your word of truth to us. And Heavenly Father, many of us we know these words, and maybe we've even memorized these words, but help us, Father, to understand, and even as the scripture itself says, that we might demonstrate or prove by our own lives that we have embraced and that we know these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, brother. One of the most telling lines of biblical autobiography is a statement the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now, most of you know at least a part of this text, and it is the text that says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So he says there in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, there's a lot there, but this is Paul's own statement of who I am and why I am the way that I am. So that if Paul were asked to explain his life, why do you do what you do? Why do you care about the things you care about? Why do you have the priorities that you have? If somebody were to say, just sit down, explain to me your ambitions, your longings, your strivings. What do you love and what do you hate and why? Explain your life. Well, Paul says, I can't explain my life apart from the grace of God. If not for grace, where would I be? If not for grace, what would I be? To take the language of Romans 12:1, he could say, and even to quote Wesley here a little bit, 'tis mercy all. It's all of mercy. The gospel is the story of God's grace and of God's mercy. And he said, this gospel, this grace and this mercy has not been invested or hasn't come into my life in vain. It has worked powerfully and it has worked transformatively in my life. And it is because God has so loved me that I have offered to him, and I want to urge all of you to offer the whole of your being to God, to live in light of these transformative, powerful mercies and grace of God. And that is why Paul can articulate and proclaim a message that is fully of God's grace, that is apart from works, and yet also say, and perhaps it seems counterintuitive, but say as well, that because of this grace and because of this mercy, because it's not of works and it's not of myself, I labor more abundantly than they all. Paul's thinking here and throughout his writings is this. We need to get the gospel right. That is, we need to understand the grace of God, and we need to stand in awe of the grace of God in our own lives. And then flowing from that is this. Now, because of grace and because of mercy, I want to be everything God wants me to be. And if you have grace, so-called, without that response, then the question is, do you really have grace? Or as Paul says, has that grace come to you in vain? Is it really nothing? Is it really amounted to nothing in your life? So it seems counterintuitive that the very people who say, my salvation is secure apart from my works, makes me want to labor more abundantly. And I want to respond to God's grace. I want to respond to God's mercy with the whole of my being. I want to devote myself to someone who has loved me and given themselves up for me. And it's only true and biblical Christianity that can hold these things in tension. And that's what we come to consider again this morning. As we come to this text, we ask the question, what does God's grace and mercy call me to in this world? And in order to answer that question righteously, and then to live in light of that, we're going to need to deal with the reality of our minds and what comes into our minds and what affects our minds. So that this text is going to remind us that we need to be clear in our doctrine and in our thinking so that we can live correctly before God. Now, as I said, he has already urged and pleaded with us to live in light of God's mercies. And so much of the book of Romans is the exposition of the mercies, again, not just the mercy of God, but the mercies of God, the multitude of the mercies of God and the sovereign grace of God and the love of God and the pity of God in our lives. And Paul says, all right, in light of that, in light of God's mercies, we need to respond with a life of dedicated service to God. That is our spiritual or our reasonable service to God. And now flowing from that understanding of grace and mercy, the apostle now lays out the vital importance of biblical thinking and what ought to motivate us in regard to this biblical thinking. So I want us to consider those two headings this morning. And the first of them is going to be the necessity of the biblically ordered mind. We could also call this the war for our thinking. The Apostle Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, the war for biblical thinking consists in two parts. It consists, first of all, in a refusal to conform our minds to this present age. And secondly, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a determination to renew our minds in accordance with God's word. So first of all, a resistance, a refusal to conform to the present age. And then secondly, a determination to renew our minds to God's word. So see, first of all, this refusal, this determined resistance of God's people. So that if you would be what God calls you to be, if you would live in light of the mercies of God, then a part of that is that you cannot and you must not conform yourself to this world. Some translations say, and do not be fashioned according to this world. One, it's not so much a modern interpretation anymore. It's the old J.B. Phillips that some of you know. Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Do not allow the world, or it's perhaps better to translate this age, this present age. The word here is not cosmos, as you see in other parts of the Bible in regard to world. It's the word eon, belonging to the present order, the unrenewed state, being part of the current cursed world in which we all live. Now, do you know how believers can be conformed to this present age? I mean, do you know that they are? And that it's very easy to be? Do you know how to get conformed to this age? Stop resisting. Essentially, you don't need to do anything. You just need to live in the world. You need to breathe in the intellectual and moral vapors of the world. You need to carelessly imbibe media and the presence of the world in which we live. It's to simply go with the flow. It's the opposite of what Paul said to the Corinthians, that we need to bring every thought into captivity, into obedience to Christ. Now, to do that takes labor, doesn't it? Doesn't it take effort to be able to do that? Doesn't it take a striving to be able to do that? And the Apostle Paul says, do not let or allow this age, the current age in which we live, and this age has been going on for a long time, do not allow this age to be what determines who you really are and what you do and how you feel and what you say and how you interact and what you value and what you prize. Someone or something will determine this for us. And we must not be passive nor complicit in regard to what this age desires for us. Someone or something will determine this for us. And again, you can't live in this world without this warfare. And so you ask the question, you think about your life. So why am I the way that I am? What is it that shapes and molds me? Why do I have the convictions that I do? Why do I place a value on what I do? I'm asking the question first. I mean, do you even think about this? Do you even know? Have you ever even asked? Why am I the way that I am? What do I want to be? And why? What draws me? What captures me? What excites me? What determines what you think about and talk about? Who or what sets the agenda in your life? Who has your ears and your affections? Who do you trust with your mind? Just click on the TV, dial through the radio. Click on a blog here, whatever it is. Look at this. Somebody passes something along. Watch this. Watch this on YouTube. Whatever it is. You understand when you're doing that, you are either guardedly or unguardedly giving your mind over. So who has your ears? Who do you trust with your mind and why? And here's what the Spirit of God says to you. Do not allow it to be this present age. This age has an agenda. It's not innocent. It's not neutral. It's not undecided. And the agenda of this age, I'm just going to go ahead and let this out to you, is not for you to love God and to love your neighbor. That's not the agenda of this age. And Paul is reminding us that if we are in Christ, something has happened to us, and someone has been revealed to you, not just something, but someone has been revealed to you that is greater than all that this world, all that this age has to offer. And we are to take heed then whenever you find that this world or this age, the thinking, the zeitgeist, the spirit of this age is creeping into your hearts and into your affections. Now, if this were not possible for Christians to be affected or infected this way, then there's no reason for Paul to say this. You live in the world. And for thousands of years, this has been God's plan for us, that we would live in and among this world, that we would interact with the people of this world, that we would labor in this world. And we need to be careful that what this world's agenda is not creep into our heart and into our affection. And this isn't necessarily, I'm going to give you homework, okay? This isn't necessarily fair of me, but I'm going to go ahead and give you homework. And you can chalk it up to my fevered brain over the last few weeks. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but I want to have you go. You want to get an idea what this looks like? Go to Titus 2 and Titus 3. I'm going to turn there and give just a little bit of this, because Paul there is warning about this spirit of the age, which has come into the people of God there in Crete. So that, for instance, he talks about in verse 12 of chapter 1, one of them, a prophet of their own, says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them." Now, the "them" there is not the Cretan society. It's the Christians in Crete. Because he's saying to them, listen, you know, because these are their people, right? The people of Crete, these are Titus's churchmen. This is congregation. And he says they can't live in that Cretan society without some of that, at least potentially, creeping in. And therefore, he warns them about it. And then in talking about the contrast of the age in which we live, you go to chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age." See, the grace of God is going to war against the present age. Going to call us to a different way of thinking and a different way of acting and interacting, even as we look for the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. And then you see a little bit of it, and again, I'm giving perhaps more than I originally intended, but chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." Let me go back to verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Let me just ask right there, is that the spirit of this age? It's not the spirit of this age, isn't it? And is there any reason to confront the spirit of the age in the Church of Jesus Christ? Yeah, because we breathe these vapors in. And he reminds us that we ourselves were also, we were also once foolish. So a lot of foolishness out there, right? Well, that was you. You were disobedient. You were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Thank God we don't live in a society like that anymore. And thank God none of that's in the church. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing," that's one of the words in our text, "of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." I'm just saying that's the spirit of the world. That's part of what he's talking about. You know, when we talk about the spirit of the age, we very often associate it with things like, well, it's liberalism, it's Hollywood, the Instagram star, or, you know, whatever, the vanity of this age. Well, none of that was in play when Paul wrote these words. So there's no internet, there's no Hollywood, there's no, you know, glitz and glamour and all of these things, and yet it was possible for believers to be conformed to the spirit of the age. And that's the kind of thing. It's that thinking. It's that attitudes that make up the present age. This present age has little to no thought of God, or at least the true God. If it has thoughts of God, they are inaccurate thoughts of God. It is the world of the here and now. It is a world with no thought of anything beyond what is before you, with nothing beyond what you can feel and taste and see and hear. That's part of the spirit of the age. It's marked by pride and by envy and by malice and division and hatred. James says it this way in James chapter 3. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts." Now, is that possible for believers to do? Of course, that's why he writes it. If that's you, he says, now listen, don't boast and lie against the truth. And part of what he's saying is don't excuse yourself or say I'm that way because of the truth. This wisdom, this kind of thinking does not descend from above. but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, this is part of the renewed mind, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In regard to this world, to this age, the apostle says, if you will be what God has called you to be, all of us want that, right? And that's why we're here this morning, learn a little bit more about what that means and what we desire. In regard to this age, the apostle says, if you will be what God has called you to be, you cannot be a part of this world's way of thinking. You cannot follow its pattern. You cannot walk its course. Psalm 1, we've been reminded of that recently. The words of Paul are very similar to the words of John in 1 John chapter 2. No doubt some of you are thinking of that text. 2:15, do not love the world. And here the word means, this is the word cosmos here, the external world of the senses is in his thought there. Do not love this world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, again, what stronger language can you use by way of warning or reproof? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it doesn't come from the Father. Comes from this world, he says. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And some of you are aware that the language that John uses there, do not love the world, could also be translated as stop loving the world. If you love the world, if you find your heart is drawn to the world, if you find that your thinking is just caught up in everything of the here and now and not of eternity, then you must stop. And if you don't love the world, don't ever start. Remember the prayer of Jesus for us in John 17. It's not that we would be taken out of the world. Ever been disappointed with a prayer of Jesus? He didn't pray for you to be taken out of the world. He wants you to live in the world for him to be in it. But again, his prayer is not of it. And so the question comes, how is it with us? As you see in 1 John there, it's not a matter of indifference. It's not a matter of being whether you are a strong Christian or a weak and ineffectual Christian. He says, listen, if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not. James says that to make yourself a friend of the world, you will of necessity become the enemy of God. And he describes it in some of the strongest language, very prophetic language, Old Testament language, adulterers and adulteresses. You given your heart over? Have you given your mind over and your affections over to the things of this world? And if you have, then you're unfaithful. You're unfaithful to your spiritual spouse. Gardner Spring, in his book, The Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character, writes this: the spirit of the world is incompatible with the spirit of the gospel. It is the spirit of pride and not of humility, of self-indulgence rather than self-denial. Riches, honor, and pleasure form the grand object of the pursuit of men in the world, indifferent to everything. But that which is calculated to gratify the carnal mind, they lift up their souls unto vanity and pant after the dust of the earth. Their thoughts and their affections are chained down to the things of time and sense, and in these they are irrevocably immersed. They seldom think, but they think of the world. They seldom converse, but they converse of the world. The world is the cause of their perplexity and the source of all their enjoyment. And John details some of what that is. I'm not going to get into all of it. The pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The kind of boasting we looked at recently that's a departure from the living God. Jeremiah warns us, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his strength, let not the rich man boast in his wisdom, but let he who boasts boast in this, that he knows and he understands me. Those are two different things. They're very closely related, but there are two different things. They know me and he understands me. The text we looked at in passing a couple of weeks ago, last time I preached, I think, in Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's not to be what our lives are. To live in our lives with no reference to God, no looking to his commandments, no thought of the world to come, no hope in anything other than this age, the world and the applause of this world and the people of this world, that so many hunger after, he says, we need to resist it. Not allow it to squeeze us into its mold. And again, brethren, all you need to do to have that happen is nothing. Just don't resist. Just listen. Just imbibe. Just sit down and let it pour into you. Almost every film, every television show, almost every newscast, and sadly even many who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, their thinking ultimately can be caught up with the things of this world. Now this brings us, secondly under this heading, to see our constant determination. We're talking about this battle for the mind. It involves resistance, but then also activity positively. So we are reminded here there can be no passivity, no off switch, no letting down of the guard in regard to our thinking. I'm going to put it this way. If we are not seeking transformation, our default will be conformation to this world. Conformation to this world. If we are not positively seeking transformation, we will default into conformity to this age. Again, this age is all around us in all its various guises. It does not announce to the Christian, doesn't say, hey, this is bad and worldly thinking. I'm corrupting you. I'm poisoning your soul. I'm corrupting the way that you think. I'm dangerous and hateful and insidious. It can often look like virtue. Like, yeah, that's right. That sounds good. I like that. And so what we need to do is resist on the one hand and then seek on the other. And what we must seek is the renewal of our mind. Now, what is our mind? It's just your brain? Well, it is our thoughts. It affects our feelings, our emotions, our words and our actions all combined. It's really synonymous in the Bible with heart. And heart's not just emotion. We talk sometimes about, all right, it's in your mind, you need to get it into your heart. Well, you understand what we mean by that. That's not necessarily really good exegesis to say that, but we get it. In the Bible, it's all together. It's the core of our being. We're commanded in the Bible to love God with our minds. The mind is the gateway of our words and our actions and our emotions. We need to get our thinking right. And this aspect of our humanity needs to be renewed. This is action. This is activity. Bad living is almost always, if not always, rooted in bad thinking. And so we need, he's going to say, to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Renewed to change into something new as opposed to our former corrupt state, as one has said. The only other time this particular word is used, I read it already, and it's in Titus chapter 3, which speaks of the regeneration and renewal of the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to use a little bit of a modern analogy. It is a reset button. Now this happens in conversion. This does happen in conversion, but it is not complete or full. So in conversion, we are given a new heart and a new mind, right? A new mind in which the law of God is written, a heart of flesh. But that work of renovation in our mind doesn't happen all at once. It's not a complete or full work. The heart and mind must actively be kept. Keep your heart with all diligence. It needs to be refreshed, reset, renewed over and over and over and over again. So sometimes when a device is acting out of whack, like my printer was this morning, which is always fun when you've got a sermon to print out and it's not cooperating. When the device is acting out of whack, and you pull the plug, right? You hit the restart button, or you power off and you power back on. The hope is that in rebooting it, it will get back to where it ought to be. And our minds need to be that way sometimes, like realizing that it's not working right. I'm not thinking correctly. So my old GPS, my new GPS doesn't do this. My old GPS, when I would go past an exit or something like that, or I would stop to, I used to always argue with the GPS, like, I'm just going to the bathroom, you know, stop. So leave me alone. Stop telling me what I need to do. I know what I'm doing. I know why I'm doing it. But sometimes when I would make a mistake, I would go past where I ought to have gone, or I missed an exit, my GPS would say, recalculating. I think it once went through this one little phase where it did something like, it said something like, really, like, okay. Like, oh, okay, I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. But let me help you back. Let me help you back. And brethren, we need to hear that in our minds sometimes. Recalculating. I need to recalculate. I'm not, something's off in my thinking, in my interaction, in my attitude toward others. It's wrong. It needs to be rebooted. It needs to be refreshed. We need to have a renewing of our minds. That is, we need to get back into the truths, to the touchstone of God's word. And in order to do that, you need to know God's word. And you need to interact with God's word. And listen, if we're interacting with the world 16, 17 hours a day, and our interaction with the word is some 5 minutes or so as we're running out and slurping down our drink in the morning and whatever else, don't be surprised if our thinking needs to be refreshed a lot. Because we're realizing my priorities, my values, my thinking, I'm getting far more comfortable in this world than I ought to. I'm having all of this stuff, all of this media and everything else influence me. So I'm not pointing my finger. I'm talking about myself with this, and I've had to be very careful. And to remind myself what I'm putting into my mind and how much time I'm putting certain things into my mind and who's affecting the way that I'm thinking. It's affecting the way I'm thinking about the world, about you, about you know, whatever else. And to realize that if this isn't lining up with God's words and with God's desire in my soul, I need to recalculate. Or the gentle, okay. You're off. Brother, you're off. Son, you're off in your thinking and your attitudes toward others and toward the world and toward God and toward eternity and toward what really matters. This is the war of our mind. So, brethren, do not be passive either in regard to the resistance of the age, which is constantly trying to seep into you, and do not be passive in regard to this calculated renewing of your mind by bringing your heart and your mind back to the touchstone of God's word. And asking yourself and evaluating yourself, and as we're going to talk about in a moment here, interrogating yourself as to why my heart and mind is where it is. Why are my affections where they are? Recalculate. Recalculate. All right, so that's something of the battle for the mind. Let's consider, secondly, its vital importance and goal. So two things are brought out here, and that is transformation and demonstration. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind will result in transformation. This is how you change. Do I need to change? Do I ever need to change? How do I change? Well, you reject again the temptation to be like everyone else. You hit the reset button in your mind and shape your thinking by God's eternal word. And lo and behold, when you do that, you get transformed. And the idea here is be being transformed, if you try to work out the grammar of it. Be being transformed. Allow the word to change you. Don't resist it. Don't fight it. Now, if you're reading the word and you think to yourself, you know what, I've grown cold in this way. Yeah, but you know, and then you try to explain it. Don't explain it away. God's word is laboring, as it were, to change you. Don't resist it. And yeah, it's possible for Christians to resist it, to excuse it. If God is at work in us, he's not simply changing the way that we're thinking. He's changing the course of our lives. He's altering us. He's transforming us. You know, some of you are aware this is the Greek word metamorphosis. It's a scientific word to describe change. A little caterpillar goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. I hope I got all that right. So biblically, a person goes from being a slave to sin in this world. They're liberated by the power of God, and they enter into a process of this transformation. And the goal of that transformation is to make you like Jesus. You get some idea? You understand? You know what that means? Do you know when you are and when you're not? Are you asking yourself, Is all of this truth and all of this knowledge, all the things I know, all the theology I've imbibed, is it transforming me? Is it liberating me? Is it setting me free? Is it making me more like the Savior? And brethren, if it's not, unto what end? You're not going to get to heaven and have a theology test. Section 5, you know, whatever. That's not God's test of us on the last day. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit uses this term, this metamorphosis. It's a word that's used to describe in two of the Gospels to describe the transfiguration. It's used in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away, and the new has come. So there was a time when we were dead toward God, and now we're alive to him. There was a time when we were his enemy, and now we are his children. There was a time when we hated God's commandments, and now I trust, want to meditate upon them. There was a time when our thinking was shaped and molded by the world, and now it is to be shaped and molded by the word, and that cannot help, or that ought not to be, it ought not to be able to be helped, that it doesn't produce transformation. I may have messed all of that up. But as I'm in conversation recently with somebody in the church, we're talking about how can it be that we can know so much of God's word? How can we take in God's word and not be changed by it? God's word, the renewing of our mind, this refreshing, is unto the end of transformation, and that transformation, again, is being more and more like Christ. That's the transformation that is in view. So that in the mercies of God, as you present yourself this living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, who does that sound like? It's the heart of Christ. And as our thinking is counter the world in which we live, and we begin to have our mind and our thinking rejuvenated and renewed and refreshed as we read God's word, and God's word challenges us, and God's word is not the magnifying glass by which we look at all the evil of the world. It's the mirror in which we behold ourselves. Now, it will expose the world. We talked some about that this morning. It will do that. But brethren, if our interaction with God's word is becoming telescopes and microscopes and magnifying glasses to see others, and not a mirror by which we see ourselves, unto the end that we realize where we are off course and where we need to change and where we need to be more like Christ, then we're not interacting with God's word rightly. And what will be the result? So transformation and then demonstration. So that you may prove, that you may demonstrate, that you may live out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, I'm only going to give you a little preview here. I'm going to break this down. But you know what the rest of Romans is about? As it talks about this proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, somebody has said, and they put it in a way that's very stark, but he says, the whole point of the book of Romans is so that God's people can have lunch together. It's that they love each other. Because remember we talked about this whole Jew-Gentile thing? And this whole meat thing and drink thing and who's strong and who's weak and how to get along with one another and how to live in this world. It's going to be the outworking of this. All of this wonderful, great, reformed truth in the book of Romans is unto the end that we're transformed and unto the end that we love and serve each other in humility and grace. Interesting, isn't it? And so when he talks about this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, there's a lot that covers, but it's going to cover, as we say so often here, so what's the primary application of the truth of grace? It's relational. More than anything else in the Bible, it's relational. It's a demonstration of the will of God. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we are being transformed as a result of our mind being refreshed and renewed, we will then, this is again Bible language, change your thinking, change your heart, change your attitude, and you'll change your actions. And too much of Christianity, modern Christianity, has been obsessed with just changing behavior rather than going to the fountain and the root of all of this. In our lives, it's not just about living a better life. That's not what we're talking about. It's the demonstration of the will of God, the proof of the will of God. If this has happened in our souls, and if our minds are governed not by our passions or popular culture, but by Scripture, we will of necessity be a changed people unto the end that we are living proofs, living demonstration of what God does with His transformative grace. And now we prove, again, we demonstrate, we put to the test the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, everything God has revealed for us in His Word in regard to how we are to live our lives. That's the will of God. First, remember Ephesians 5:17, we are not to be foolish, but rather to understand what the will of the Lord is. So big picture, that means, we've already talked about it, be more and more like the Lord Jesus. To live as He lived, to love as He loved, to serve as He served, to be willing to die to self. You want to talk about anti-age? That's as anti-age as it gets. To die to self, to live for Christ and live for others. He said earlier that we are not to conform ourselves any longer, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, any longer to the old pattern of life, to rather find out what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, how do you find that? You find that by looking into your Bible, and you find it by understanding the priorities of God's Word, the big things of God's Word, so that we're not straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Now, to do that takes a lifetime. Now, if you want to read your Bible, it'll only take you about 70 hours to read through the whole Bible. And in the pages of the Bible, you will have everything you need to know about the will of God. But it's not just reading it once. It's not just scouring its pages. It is striving to live in its truth. It's meditating upon it. Allowing it to do its work in your life, to expose you, to be the mirror that exposes you. Ask God to reveal you as you read the application of truth. Yes, reveal himself, reveal Christ, but also to reveal where you are and where you need to be. And brethren, you're going to have help, God willing. I want to be a help. That's my goal of my ministry, is to be a help to you along the way. Got brothers and sisters here to help you along the way, but you're going to need to put in the work and the labor of what goes into your mind and what you allow to affect you and to infect you. And he says, as that happens, you will begin to demonstrate and live out the will of God for you. Not just know the will of God, live out the will of God. Live it out in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your outer lives, in your life at work, in your life at home, our lives in the church, our life in the world. How do I live this out? How do I respond to God's grace and to God's mercy and to God's will? He says, well, as you do, you will demonstrate to the world that this will of God is good. It really is good. And we need to demonstrate that. The world right now we don't have the best reputation in the eyes of many right now. And some of that's their own corrupt thinking and their own hatred of God. And some of that may be on us. Time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And to ask ourselves, what are we presenting? Well, the will of God is good. It's beautiful. The word can mean it's workable. It works itself out. It's morally good, acceptable in the eyes of God. It is good. It is acceptable. Now, again, who do you want to be acceptable to? I've said the world. Now, listen, our job is not to make ourselves so that the world loves us. You want to be pleasing to God. And he says this will of God is acceptable, it's good, and it's perfect. It's complete. Everything we need to know to live a life which is well-pleasing to our Savior is laid out in the Word. It's seen in the life of the Savior, and we need to give our minds to it. And so we need to interrogate ourselves. So ask yourself, what is having the greatest impact on my soul right now? And how have I let this happen? I mean, again, if it's God's word, then great. And you let it happen because you purposed and determined with the help of the Spirit. But if that's not the answer, ask yourself, how did I get where I am? But if I were to ask some of you to interrogate yourself and ask yourself, why do I love and value and prize what I do right now? What are my priorities of life, goals and ambitions of life? It's possible some of us would say, you know, I don't really know. And if that's happened, we're going with the flow. It's a sad reality that there is something of the old man in us that will resist this transformation. So that we can hear the word of God, and listen, all of us have heard enough of the word of God to be as much like Jesus as you can be in this age. I don't think for most of us our problem is a lack of information. It's not that we haven't heard good enough. And I'm not just talking about me here. I'm not, we haven't heard good enough teaching or preaching. Because if you don't get it here, you're getting it somewhere. Good teaching and preaching and books have never been more available to any generation of Christians than right now. You have more access to more of God's word and more of God's truth than any generation that has ever lived, ever. But are we being transformed by that knowledge? You see, we can know it, but if we ignore it or suppress it or excuse it, you know what that is? You know what it is to ignore, suppress, or excuse? That's the spirit of this age. That's what they do. It's not to be what we do. We cannot give ourselves a pass in this regard. We may have the idea, didn't you say it's all, grace and mercy, Jim? It is, but what does grace and mercy call us to? To labor. The mercies of God have come to us in Christ so that we would dedicate our lives, so that we would remember and live in light of the transformative truth that we're about to celebrate. You see, all the mercies of God are ultimately resident in that one who delighted to do the will of God. That one who came to demonstrate the love of God, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It's manifested itself. The saving grace of God is manifested in a person who calls us to be like him. And that begins and ends with the gospel that we celebrate right now. We come to remind ourselves that Christ has called us with all our failures and all of our sin into fellowship with himself. He's even called us to come and sup with him and he with us. I'm reading a book right now about the Bible and meals, which is interesting. So I found out this week, I'm 58 now, so I'm excited to find out new things. The word companion, that's a Latin phrase, it means with bread. Companion, panis, bread. To be a companion. And isn't it interesting that Jesus calls us into fellowship and companionship and to eat with him. Come and eat with me. Sup with me and I with you. Come be my friend. And who's the friend? Ultimately, that friend of Jesus is that one who loves him and who wants to do his will. That is, who wants to become like him. But brethren, the call is not first to change. It's a call to mercy. He knows the war. He knows the weariness of soul in this world. He knows what he has called you to. He knows the battle. He knows the weariness of it, the longevity of it, the pressure of it. But find your rest anew in him. And from that rest, resist. But not just the pull of the world. Resist that, yes. But embrace the truths that liberate and that transform. So let's come to remember that one. This is where it all begins. This is where it all comes to. This is the hub and the spoke and everything else of our life together. A Savior who has come into the world. Well, let's pray and let's seek his mercy. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be in the Word. We thank you, Father, for the confrontation of the Word and the encouragement of the Word. And Father, we do pray that by our weekly time in the Word together, by our daily time in the Word, by our intake of truth throughout the week, Lord, that our own minds would be being renewed, that we would be a transformed people, demonstrating to one another and to the world that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Father, do that work, we pray, which we know you have begun. And Father, where we have resisted, where we have grown cold, shake us, we pray, and make us more like that one who so beautifully demonstrated your grace. We pray it all in his name. Amen.